Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. And it's Genesis chapter 9, we are picking up at verse 8. I invite you to listen now to the word of the Lord and for God's word to you today. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I am now setting up my covenant with you, with your descendants, and with every living being with you, with the birds, with the large animals, and with all the animals of the earth, leaving the ark with you. I will set up my covenant with you so that never again will all life be cut off by flood waters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the symbol of the covenant that I am drawing up between me and you and every living thing with you on behalf of every future generation. I have placed my bow in the clouds. It will be the symbol of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember the covenant between me and you and every living being among all the creatures. Floodwaters will never again destroy all creatures. The bow will be in the clouds, and upon seeing it, I will remember the enduring covenant between God and every living being of all the earth's creatures. God said to Noah, this is the symbol of the covenant that I have set up between me and all creatures on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is God? That's the question that I want to offer to you as we begin this morning. Who is God? Now, I don't mean who is God from a theological standpoint. I don't mean who is God from a philosophical standpoint. I mean in those quiet moments of your life, when the noise, the busyness of life settles down, who is God? Who is God for you specifically? Is God a distant and removed being that you have to convince to be concerned about your life? Or is God a stern parent who is standing over your shoulder saying, you better not mess up, you better get it right? I mean, who is God for you? As we continue this morning in our series on baptism, I want to offer that baptism discloses to us and offers us a view of who God is. Who God is, not just in the abstract, not just in a book somewhere, but who God is for you. Who is God? As I mentioned the past couple weeks, as we work through this series, we are opening up the rite of baptism. It's the rite that is found in the 1993 Book of Common Worship, and we are looking at that rite because that rite lives in the church as part of how the church proclaims the gospel. Wherever the church has been a baptizing church, and so we are opening up the rite. Last week, I mentioned that the rite has seven basic parts, and I just want to run through those again. It's the presentation. We looked at that last week of how a person is brought before the church, and the church and that person stand before God at the work of what God is doing. So the presentation, the profession of faith, the thanksgiving over the water, the baptism, the laying on of hands, the welcome, and the peace. Or last week, we also looked at the welcome and the peace, how the presentation, the welcome, the peace, all those things sort of bookend the rite of baptism as God works reconciliation in our midst, as God unites a new person to Jesus Christ. So this morning, we are turning our attention to this section called the profession of faith. Right? And the profession of faith has a few words, and then it has three questions, and then it has an affirmation of faith for the entire congregation. That's the way it breaks down, all right? So there are three pieces to this profession of faith. There are the opening words, there are the three questions, and then there's the affirmation of faith. And I want to draw special attention this morning to how this introductory, these opening words of this section, what they say, what they communicate. And here they are. Through baptism, we enter the covenant God has established. Through baptism, we enter the covenant that God has established. All right, this notion of covenant that works in baptism is a key to understanding the rite itself. It's a key to understanding the church's worship. It's a key to understanding the scriptures. In fact, I think you could say that covenant is a way of making sense of our whole faith. Everything that we believe flows from this understanding of covenant. And that's tricky because we live in a culture where a covenant is not a familiar thing. Name a covenant that people participate in. There is one, right? Marriage. Marriage, though, in our culture is the only covenant that really is alive in our society. And even that, I would say, is in the process of breaking down. We'll talk about why that is in a moment. But covenants are not a familiar idea. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want to open up this idea of covenant a little bit, all right? And this is going to be incredibly introductory, all right? This is like the bird's eye view of a covenant. So the first thing that I want to highlight is that covenants have three pieces, all right, that are important for our purposes this morning to understand. The first of this is that covenants have to do with promises. When people enter into covenants, whether it was in the ancient world or today in a marriage ceremony, people make promises. Right? In the case of covenants in the ancient world, people made promises about how they would relate to one another. Right? It's the same today in a marriage ceremony when a husband, a wife, when they stand before a group of people and they make promises about how they will relate to and engage with one another. Right? So covenants have to do with promises. Right? The second piece of this is that covenants are considered to be binding but not laws. That's an important distinction, right? They are binding because people make promises that they then intend to keep. But this is a different thing from being binding because of law, right? Law is about coercive force from the outside that will uphold something. That's the way we tend to think of it, right? You break the law, somebody might knock on your front door. Okay? So covenant is about these promises being binding, but they are binding because of the will and the intent of the people involved, all right? So there is no outside force sort of looking in that is going to uphold them. They're not law in that sense. I want to make that distinction because it is important as this unfolds. All right, the third piece is that covenants are public. That covenants are public things. Covenants are not private. So the way this would work very often in the ancient world is that covenants would be part of treaties. And they were treaties where you had a king who then would have a vassal underneath. So right off, notice that the relationship is not equal. All right? The vassal is already in a subservient position to the king. But the king would enter into this covenant where the king would make promises and the vassal would make promises and they would both intend to keep them. They would rehearse these promises, but here's a key that in the ancient world, these promises, after they were written down, after they were enacted with a ceremony that was a key part of it, they would be kept in the temple. They would be kept in the temple because they were public. They were part of the community's public life. In other words, these covenants were not things you'd enter into privately and just think, well, this is just between me and that person. It doesn't have to do with anybody else. All right? And I want to suggest that this is the place where covenant, our understanding of marriage covenant, is breaking down. Because very often what you hear in our culture is that marriage is ultimately private. Right? That marriage is a private thing. And it's a reminder that from the covenant standpoint, that is not true, that marriage is a public thing, that it takes place sort of out there for all of us to witness and engage together. Okay? This is not a sermon about marriage. So that's not where we're headed this morning. I just want to highlight that that's the understanding of the covenant that is at work when our opening section of this piece of the baptismal rite talks about covenant, this idea of promises that are binding and that are public. All right? There are promises that are binding and they are public. So covenants are, in essence, a way for God to say, I will be your God. Right? The way I remember this in seminary, learning this, was if, then. Those were the two words that were thrown out. Right? It's God saying, if, then. If you will keep my commandments, if you will do these things, then I will be your God. I think a better way to understand theologically, just so there's no confusion, is God saying, I will do this, therefore. I think that's a better way of understanding God's faithfulness and how God works in our lives and in the history of the world. But this idea of covenant is all about God saying, I will, therefore, and this is the whole story of Scripture. Right? Where does Scripture begin? With God saying, let there be, I will create. Why? Because God wanted to. That's it. Because it was God's good pleasure to create. Right? So God begins creating, and what happens? God creates this creation that the Scriptures call very good, and then people, being who people are and doing what people do, start to mess it up. We start to live in a way that is contrary to what God has intended, what we often in church circles talk about as the fall, right? And things go south, and what does God do? God starts this process of saying, I will restore creation to myself. And God makes a covenant. That's a covenant that we read in our scripture this morning in Genesis, when God enters into this covenant with Noah. That's what we always call it, the Noah's covenant, but it's really a covenant between Noah and who? Everything. Right? I mean, it's over and over and over again in our reading this morning. I make this covenant between you and every living creature. I mean, think about that. I make this covenant with you and with the worms that squirm in the dirt. And with the creepy things, that's how it is in the Hebrew, the creeping things that crawl upon the face of the earth. Right? I make this covenant with all creation. All creation, God promises to restore a right relationship. And the whole rest of Scripture is about this unfolding. First, God's covenant with Abraham, and God saying that all creation will be blessed through you, and then how God carries that promise into what God does with Moses as God calls Israel. And then there's how God continues that in David's kingdom and how God's promise is there. And this all flows through, right? It's one sweep of God's promise. The whole of Scripture is a flowing forth from God's promise. Does that make sense? That's key. All right, so when we talk about God's covenant, we're talking from beginning to end about what God is doing in the world, what God has promised to do, and what God is faithful to continue to do. It's the reason we talk about the Scriptures as we do. We say there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Another way of saying there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is all part of a whole. That God is at work in the whole of Scriptures to fulfill the promise that God has made. It is in the covenant God saying, I desire to be your God and I am going to be faithful. Now, the opening words of the baptismal rite in this section carry this out. I'm going to read the whole thing and just listen to how they flow. Through baptism, we enter the covenant God has established. Within this covenant, God gives us new life, guards us from evil, and nurtures us in love. That's what God does in the covenant. And then it continues on. In embracing the covenant, in our saying yes to the covenant, we choose whom we will serve by turning from evil and turning to Jesus Christ. So beginning to end, this thing that is taking place in the gathered community is about covenant. It's about the work that God is doing in the world. The conversation in this opening section then turns specifically to the person who is going to be baptized. And it says, as God embraces you within this covenant, I ask you to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we baptize. Right, so we honor the covenant, we recognize the covenant. I want to highlight one piece of this. When it says, as God embraces you within the covenant, I ask you, who is the I? Who is the I? Now, the way the rite looks, it's the presider, it's the pastor who's up saying that, right? But I want to offer to you that I is the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, that it is we as a church who are asking that question, that the presider is standing as a representative of the whole church community, right? Saying, as God embraces you within this covenant, in essence, we ask you to do these things. So the first part of this section, the profession of faith, has to do with orienting us toward God's covenant. The three questions then all speak about discipleship. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? That's the first question. Do you turn from sin? Do you turn toward God? How does that turning toward God look? Well, the second question, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? And then third, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Right? In essence, will you take your place within the covenant? That's the heart of what is being asked. Will you take your place within the covenant? Will you live a life that bears witness to this covenant-making God and what God has done in the world? Right? That's the question. After that, those questions have been answered, then the portion of the rite continues, with the whole church, let us confess our faith. And then together, we confess the Apostles' Creed. And I also want to highlight this, because very often, if you were in a church context and someone were to say, do you confess in church? How would you hear that? In sins, right? That's how we tend to think of confession in the church. We confess our sins. But there is another piece of confession where we also confess our faith, right? We speak forth our faith into the world. Again, notice that this confession is positive. This confession is about what God has done in the world. The whole creed is all about what God has done in the world. So from beginning to end in this section, we are orienting ourselves to the covenant that God has established, the covenant that God upholds, the covenant that God invites us into, the covenant that God actually brings us into as we say yes, the covenant that God sustains when we fail, the covenant that we profess. From beginning to end, all of what happens is orienting us to this covenant-making God. God has entered into a covenant with all of creation. Now, I want to return to the first question I asked you this morning. Who is God? Who is God? Who is God in those quiet moments of your life when things settle down and you start to get some sense of an image of God? We all have one. We all have one, everyone. One of the fascinating things that you can do is if you ever speak to someone who tells you that they don't believe in God, you can ask them to tell you about the God that they don't believe in, and they will always be able to give you an answer. No, but don't rush past that. We all carry around some sense of who God is. Right? And it's formed by all sorts of things. For most of us, it's formed in significant ways by our parents and by how they engaged us. And so if we had very strict parents, it is very likely that we will see God as a very strict authoritarian. Right? If we had very permissive parents, it's very likely that we will see God in a completely different way. But we all have an image of God that we carry around. And the reason I want to highlight that this morning is to say that the rite, the confession of the church, what the church professes, is meant to, over time, shape and form our understanding of who God is into a right understanding. To say it another way, we are all idolaters. Right? It's the thing that human beings excel in. We do idolatry really, really well, reflexively. Right? When all else fails, we do idols. Right? And very often, when all is succeeding, we do idols. And the church's confession, part of what happens as we gather together is over time, hopefully, gathering around the scriptures, gathering around the table, gathering around baptisms, gathering for worship, being around our covenant-making God, shapes and forms our idea about who God is. So that hopefully, in those quiet moments of life when we're thinking there is no possible way that God could care at all for me, so that hopefully in those moments we are thinking, no, that image of God is not true. That's not accurate. That's not real. What's real is the God who has pursued me even in the incarnation of Jesus Christ to call me back into relationship, back into covenant, back into communion. So that hopefully over time the church's worship shapes how we see God so that we, by degree, become true worshipers. As slowly, over time, the rough edges of our God image get worn down and we start to see God for who God actually is in the world. That's not a small thing. That's not a small thing at all for us as we live our lives. Because the image of God that we live with will in so many ways impact how we live in this world. Whether we live out of fear, whether we live out of hurt, whether we live our lives trying to hide, it makes all the difference that we understand that God is a covenant-making God who has called us to God's self and is pursuing us, even in Jesus Christ, who is bringing us into a community where God's reconciling love is made visible, where we can live in the joy and freedom and peace of that love, not as individuals, but publicly, in the church, in the world. And so the gospel then, if we understand it, is not just something we assent to with our minds, but it's a gracious gift of God that we get to live into. That's the good news of the covenant. We get into live to it. Let me try that again. We get to live into it already, truly, and in the future when God restores all things. And we trust in that because God has promised to do so. Let us pray. Gracious God, for all that you are doing in the world, for your reconciling work, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are a God who covenanted with all creation, who made a promise, and you have kept it. Lord, we pray that you would keep us attentive to your faithfulness. We pray that your faithfulness would be ever before us so that we might live out of the joy and freedom that your faithfulness brings to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.